about 30 or 40 million people in America are depressed, and they are under treatment for depression. When I was in practice, I bet about 30% of the people walked in the door of my office were depressed. Now, not everybody is clinically or in a major depressive episode. Turn with me to Proverbs 18:14 for a minute. Okay, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? But a broken spirit is what it means. Now, let's say you've got a broken arm. Man's got a broken arm, and he says, well, I can get through this. Broken finger, well, that's going to, you know, interfere with my work a little bit. But when he is depressed to the point to where he feels like he can't go on, who can bear that? That's what he's saying. It's very difficult for a person to get through when they feel a sense of helplessness. Now, I'm going to have a lot more scripture later on, but first of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about how to recognize when a person is in a major, let's say, depressive episode. They'll have decreased mood. They'll have a loss of interest in things that they used to like to do that might have been their passion before. They don't even care about doing it anymore. They may have a weight loss or weight gain with depression. A person might, and if they gain more than 5% of their body weight, 5% or more per month, that's an indication of depression. Or if they lose, that could be an indication of depression. Also, sleep pattern. Sleep is probably one of the most important things. That's probably the most critical thing. If a person is deprived of sleep for a prolonged period of time, they can be thrown into a major depressive episode without too much trouble. They take the Navy SEALs and they put them through what they call Hell Week. And for a 40 to 60 hour period or more, they're deprived of sleep because they keep them moving the whole time. They keep them in a stressed out atmosphere at all times. So stress can produce a loss of sleep, and a loss of sleep can reduce a chemical in your brain called serotonin. Now, serotonin is the factor that keeps you up. It keeps you ready for the day. You wake up in the morning, you're ready to go. That's because you've got an adequate supply of serotonin in your brain, and you rest, and that gets rid of things called lactic acid in the brain. They all get drained off, metabolized off, so that you then have an ability to function, and serotonin keeps you in a good mood. Now, stress, let's say you have chronic pain. Chronic pain leads to stress, which leads to a loss of sleep, which leads to a loss of serotonin, which causes depression. You see, it's a cycle. That's the way things work out. Now, how about, and here's some other things. Sleep pattern up or down. Now, when people really get depressed, they may want to sleep all the time. They may not ever want to get out of bed. These things, five of these 10 factors, if they go on for a period of 2 weeks or more, that's an indication of major depressive episode. Agitation, or slowness, hyperactivity or hypoactivity, a decrease in activity, can be an indication of depression. Feelings of worthlessness that are often exaggerated. Feelings of guilt, often exaggerated, even to the point of delusional. You blame yourself for almost everything. If I had been there, this wouldn't have happened. If I had only done this, if I had encouraged, and then you take all this on yourself, guilt. Also, decreased ability of thinking and concentrating. If you can't, you know, people lose their ability to think well. If you're deprived of sleep and you're down, you can't think, you can't concentrate. And, last but not least, death. dwelling on death. Not just a fear of death, but an actual feeling, an ideation, a thought process that says, well, I'd be better off dead. I'd be better off if I just kill myself. Not necessarily a plan set, but that constant thought, that dwelling of, I believe I'd be better off if I just kill myself, you see. And so all these things, you get about 10 of these things together. If you get 5 of them together, well, more than a 2-week period of time, then you've got a major depressive episode. Now, what are the causes of depression? Well, you can, just like I said, you can throw somebody into major depression just by sleep depriving them. They've done it before. I mean, they've done experiments on people where they deprive them of sleep. I mean, when I was an intern, I got my medical license. I said, here I am. Boy, here's my ticket. I'm going to get out here and moonlight. I'd work at Erlanger during the day, then I'd go moonlight at every emergency room from Soddy Daisy to, up on the mountain somewhere, and I get about 2 hours sleep at night. Well, one time, I got about a 60-hour period where I slept maybe 3 or 4 hours, and I actually was having hallucinations of people were walking around under my feet asking me not to step on them. See, as you start, that's what happens. And if I hadn't been so busy, I probably could have fallen into a major depression. But then I got some sleep and things worked out. But biological factors, hereditary factors. If you have depression in your family history, watch out. It may surface somewhere in your family. And so it's a hereditary thing. So genetics play a big part in it. Certain people have certain levels of serotonin, just like they have certain levels of insulin in their body. And, we tend to attach a stigma on depression sometimes. And, it's almost like, well, I'm a Christian. I can't be depressed. You sure can. And I'm about to read off a bunch of people in the Bible that I felt were depressed. And, it affected just about every major figure in the Bible. And so biological factors, inadequate sleep, chronic fatigue, and a sense of learned helplessness brought on by parental rejection for one thing. Let's say, your parents told you, you're never going to be anything. You always do this. You never do that. These type of things, parental rejection has a lot to do with it. Abuse by your parents or by a grandparent even can affect you, can depress you, can cause horrible things. Also, negative thinking. I don't feel like, and that's brought on, of course, by somebody telling you that you're not measuring up to what they think you ought to be. And so you begin to incorporate that into everything you do, and you say, well, I'm not able to do this. Why? Well, mama told me, or daddy told me, why don't you do this? Why don't you, comparing you to other children in the family, that kind of thing. But negative thinking has a lot to do with it. Anger is another factor, chronic anger, guilt over sin, maybe. Look at what happened to Cain. We'll read about that in just a minute. What about failure to achieve? Failure to achieve is a big factor in depression. Let's say you had a desire to be a concert pianist or something like that, and you never quite made it. Like me, I wanted to be a baseball player, but I didn't have any athletic skills, and so that was kind of, a drawback, if you dwell on these things and you fail to achieve in life, look at Jeremiah in the Bible. He was given a ministry by God that was impossible, and God told him, you're going to go to a stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen to what you say. They're going to hate your very appearance when you show up. They're going to curse your name. You're going to cry out to them. Your heart's going to be broken, and nothing is going to change. Now, that went on for 40 years. Now that would really, and so what did they call him? They called him the weeping prophet because he spent a lot of time crying. And so despised and persecuted. That's the way he was. So failure to achieve. Now don't overlook this one. Medications. If you're on medication of any kind, check the side effects if you don't feel right. Because I'm going to tell you something. When the doctor comes in and he starts typing on the computer, and that's one of his main goals is to get that stuff typed in and to type you out a form. But it's up to you to tell him how you feel. It's up to you to look up things and see what percentage of people have depression that are taking the medications you're taking. What does this medication have to do with the way you sleep or the way you eat or the way you feel? You know, there's a lot. It's on you pretty much. You know, doctors do their best, but they have time, constraints. And so all these things, can be, a factor in depression. Let's look at some people who were depressed in the Bible. First of all, we're going to mention our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is Isaiah chapter 53? Turn over there for a second. At verse 3. Isaiah 53:3. Now, I'm not for a minute suggesting that Jesus had a major case of depression, but I'm sure, from what I read, I can glean from that he did have episodes of depression during his ministry, mainly because of what we mentioned with Isaiah. He was dealing with a group of people who wanted to bring into a great kingdom, and they wouldn't listen to him. They hated him. They put him to death, and he knew all these things were going to happen. So, Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not." In addition to that, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was then wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed." And in verse 6 it says, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What about parental rejection? What happened on the cross? God turned his face away from him, not because of who he was, but because he became sin, he had to turn his face away from him. So that was, he was rejected for a time by God. So, look at, Luke chapter 19. And verse 41. He said, "And when he had come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." You know, and in another verse he said, "If you had just let me, I would have taken you under my wings like a hen does her little chickens." You know, and so he was weeping over Jerusalem, and his people, because over in John, it said that he came to his own, and his own rejected him. And so, when you're rejected by your own people, that's a terrible, terrible blow. When you knew who you were, when you knew you were the Messiah, and you were sent to deliver Israel. And so, look at, this may be a little redundant. Matthew 23. This is the one I was talking about. 23:37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So, what about his disciples? What did the prophet say? It said that they'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. None of them were with him whenever he was taken before Pilate. Nobody stood with him. And so Jesus had plenty of reasons to be depressed. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 for a second. Of course, Daniel had a lot of time to be depressed, did he not? I mean, he was put in jail, and he stayed there through no fault of his own. And so it says here that in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So, mourning 3 full weeks. Now, there's a lot of fasting going on in there, but when you say he mourned for 3 full weeks, there's a lot going on there mentally. He was depressed, I'm sure. And so that's one instance of his depression. It was probably temporary, and he came out of it. Look at Paul over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So that means that they felt like they were going to die. They had lost hope of living almost to the point. But what did they do? What did they do? They said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." So you can no longer trust yourself when you realize that, you know, you're subject to death. Death, you know, we have to turn everything over to God. So that's what they did. See, the problem with depressed people is we tend to spiritually isolate when we get into periods of depression, and we don't turn to God. We sit by ourselves alone, and we brood over things. Now, I'm not saying that Christ did that, of course, because what does it say about him, what he did early in the morning, long before daylight? What did he do? He got up, and he went out to pray. Why did he do that? Why did he get up so early? He was already awake. He was already awake because he had so much on his mind that was grieving him, that was, you know, just driving him to the point of feeling futile about things. Of course, he was a man and he was God at the same time. And so he got up early. And that's one of the characteristics of depression. You get up awful early when you're depressed. You don't sleep 8 hours and say, "Boy, I'm depressed." You know, no, you come to that conclusion about 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Let's go to Jonah for a minute. If I can find Jonah.
Is that in the New Testament?
No, it's left. Jonah chapter 3. And verse 10 says, talking about Nineveh, God, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So why was Jonah angry? He prayed unto the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was set yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. So here's an example of a man who was so angry and bitter and that he wanted God to kill him because God didn't give him his way, you know? And so and then what did the Lord say to him? Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So anger and bitterness will cause you to be depressed if you dwell on things, unresolved conflicts, see. And Jonah, is there ever any indication that he got his mind right, so to speak, toward the Lord? He didn't, did he? He maintained that bitterness right on to the end. Well, what about Cain? What did Cain do? Cain, look at Genesis chapter 4, going backwards. Should have done this first, I guess. Genesis chapter 4 says, of course, their gifts that they brought, their sacrifices that they brought, and Cain could have gotten the right sacrifice, but he didn't. And he wanted to say, look what I did. See, he wanted to do something to make himself justified before God, just like a lot of us do today. You know, we want to do something to show that we're worthy before God. And so, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry. 4:5 said, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is it thy countenance fallen? In other words, in verse 7, he says, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So, Cain got angry, and he was jealous, and he got so mad that he defied God, and he killed his brother. So that's the result, and he got depressed at the same time. So what are the solutions? Look at David. Now here's another great example of depression. Turn over to Psalms chapter 6. Kind of hurrying through this a little bit, but I don't mean to get too fast. Psalms chapter 6, verse 6. It says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. So that's some serious, serious depression there. He's crying all night long. You know, he has no problem putting it down, you know, right in black and white, you know, and he's not ashamed of it. And we have to be able to do that too. If you're depressed, you better tell somebody. You need to talk to somebody. Don't isolate yourself. Don't be alone. Look at 13:2, Psalm 13:2. It says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So he's wondering, when is this depression going to lift? When's it going to end? Well, what was his problem due to? What was David's problem due to? Sin, right? He had done something that was against God. And so he became depressed about it. because the prophet told him, you know, you're the cause of this. You're the man. We know, God knows, you know. And he felt guilty. And so look at 18, Psalm, well, let's see. Yeah, Psalm 18. Well, let's give that 23:4. Now, he's coming, this is probably an earlier psalm, but here he realizes what he must do when things are not going well. Here was David when he was a little boy, a teenager, a young teenager. He was put out in the field to watch sheep at night. And by the time he reached 16 years old, he'd already killed a bear and a lion. You know, so I don't know what his parents thought he was capable of doing, but they made a man out of him pretty quick. And they said, so he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. We get comfort from God when we're depressed. And if we fail to seek after it, then we're doomed to our own devices, which are pitifully, pitifully inadequate when you're already depressed to begin with. So the Christian should realize, look at Psalm 42. So David finally got himself right. And not himself, but he came to God. And he said, this isn't a psalm by David, but this really should be kind of a mantra for us when we get down and out. Psalm 42:5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So, you ever hear that little song? Did you ever go to training union Bible school, and they sang that little song, why so downcast, oh my soul, put your hope in God. Have you ever heard that one? Maybe not. Maybe y'all were Methodist in a previous life. I don't know. But anyway, but why art thou cast out, cast down? What's the reason? You've got to ask yourself, why am I like I am? What is causing this? And and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. He's talking to his own soul, the writer of this song. He's saying, you know, remember who you are. You're a Christian. You're not just a Christian. You're a child of the King. You know, you're a joint heirs with Jesus, and you have eternal life in him. So let's get this straightened out, because we got to get back to being joyful. And put your hope in God. And he says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, go down. It says in verse 11 of Psalm 42, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, which means my salvation, and my God. Remember, we're saved. We're saved. So you have to go back to that and ask yourself, why are you depressed to begin with? So David realized it. Oh, Psalm 51, this is probably the most famous one, and it's about he goes through all these different things about his sin and how he wants to get rid of it. In Psalm 51, you know, in verse 4, it says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So he goes through the attributes of God. He talks to God and he praises God and he asks God to forgive him. And he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 11. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, listen to this one. This is a real good one to think about when you're down. In verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So, when you get down, just remember, you're saved. And we have a great, great advantage over David. Why? What is our advantage over David? What did he have to do? He had to ask for forgiveness. We already forgive. We're already forgiven. And we don't have to say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because once we get it, we've got it. We don't lose it. See? So, that's a solution to depression. So, avoid being alone and don't base your life on emotions alone. In other words, yeah, you're sad for a while, but, you know, your life's not over. Your life's not over. Figure out what you can do to get over it. And the thing, seek help from other people. Paul did it. Paul did it. He relied on a lot of people to lift him up. Not only did he pray a lot, and he praised God a lot, but he sought the help of others. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So first of all, what did he do? Paul, he says, blessed be God, even the Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, and the God of all comfort. So he comforts us when we need him, and that's what you have to do. You can't just mope and feel sorry for yourself. And that's easy for me to say because I've done plenty of it. Don't get me wrong. But you got to realize, you got to be able to kind of pull yourself up spiritually and ask God to comfort you. And the only way you're going to do that is to open this book. And I'm going to tell you, if you feel guilty, if you're mad, that's going to be one of the last places you want to go. But you better go ahead and force yourself to do it, because then you'll break all that down. He'll break down all the anger, all the guilt, at least work on it. And he'll get you to the point where you'll rely on him, because then you're relying on yourself. You're being selfish when you get to that point where you say, I'm worthless. I'm helpless. I can't do this. I'm no value to anybody. I hate myself. I'd be better off dead. You know, Me, I. Then you got to turn yourself to God. He doesn't want you to talk about you. He wants you to talk about him. So he said, He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any comfort, them which are in thy trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, if you can say that one without tripping over your tongue, but he comfort us all in all our tribulations, so we can comfort other people. And who was one of Paul's main comforters? Titus was a great comforter to Paul. And, so it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See, Christ gave us, he gives us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to comfort other people, by encouraging them, by witnessing to them, and by just sitting there and being with them, by being with somebody else. And you may think you don't know how to help somebody, but you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God works through people. God works through people. And you are his ambassador. And you're the one that he may rely on to reach somebody, to lift them up. So keep your ears to the ground. Look for that opportunity. And not by his coming only. In other words, not just the fact that Titus came, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoiced the more. In other words, Titus was comforted by them, see, by somebody else. When he was talking to the Corinthians, he got comforted by them. And then he came and he comforted Paul. So it's a cycle. You know, we get built up by somebody else. We get somebody's reading the word. Somebody is relying on God. Somebody is praying. And then they witness to somebody else. They build somebody else up. And it just goes on and on and on. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We're all working together. And so, help someone. And then we praise and give thanks. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Go to 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This wasn't just put here because it sounds good. God means for us to praise Him and thank Him for everything because it works. It works. You know? And it says, quench not the spirit also. So, in everything, give thanks. So we're to give thanks. Another thing is, you know, he says that we're to encourage each other by singing hymns and psalms and singing psalms together. That's why we sing in church. Why? Because it uplifts our spirits. You know, if you listen to the right kind of music, and I'm not really talking about, I don't know, some of these really heavy metal groups, that's not going to do it for you. But, no, I'm sorry. But if you really want your spirit lifted, you know, listen to somebody singing about Christ's salvation. Listen to somebody that's been about being comforted by God. You know, listen to something that's worthwhile. And that'll lift your spirit. So, praise, give thanks, and turn over to Philippians chapter 4 just for a minute. It says, therefore, and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. In other words, that should be our first place to go. Go to the Lord when you're down. Encourage other people to go to the Lord. Encourage other people to get their Bible out and read. Read to them if you have to. It says here that we're to meditate on things that are true in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things you need to be thinking about if you're down. Think about things that are really true, not about what your mind has conjured up to lie to yourself. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Because who's out to get us depressed? What's the best way for the devil to deal with you? I know, what's the final, if he can get you to kill yourself, that's the best thing. He gets you out of the way, you can't ever do anything good for God. You can't win anybody to Christ. You're done, you know, and he's hurt God. So, says, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked are the ones that say, you might as well go ahead and kill yourself. You know, you're worthless. You know, if you listen to that, you know, and you let that get to you, he can get you out of the way. And the helmet of salvation, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is that thing that surrounds you. It says you're saved. You know, you're an heir, joint heir with Jesus. You are my ambassador. You're my child. And you are complete in me. Just surround yourself with that. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without this, you know, you're just taken away. It's like saying, well, you know, I'm going to be healthy, but I'm not going to eat anything. I'm going to be healthy, but I'm not going to drink any water. I'm going to take a bunch of vitamins or whatever, but I'm not going to eat or I'm not going to drink. You know, that's the same thing as not reading the Bible. You're depriving yourself of psychological vitamins, you know, and spiritual vitamins and the truth of God. And so, and then all you're left with are the lies of the devil. So, where are we then? So we gotta, once you try all these things and you're left with, and you're not any better, you better start thinking about biochemical imbalance. You know, folks, it's not a shame to say, I need help. I need something to make me feel better. You know, there's nothing wrong with it, but we've attached a stigma to that and we made everybody, people make you think, well, if you're a Christian, you're leaning on medication. Well, you know, you probably aren't even saved. That's the fiery darts of the devil right there. And so, we need to realize what we have available to us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to quit. Verse 16. So it says, let's go to 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, that's it. That's what you have to continue to keep focused on that very thing, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so, all these things are very, very important if we just keep focused on Christ and what he wants us to do, and try to identify and ask yourself, why are you so downcast? So what's the reason? Well, I can put my faith in God.